The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus departed from there and came to his native place, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What kind of wisdom has been given him? What mighty deeds are wrought by his hands? Is he not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his native place and among his own kin and in his own house. So who is not able to perform any mighty deed there, apart from curing a few sick people and by laying his hands on them?" He was amazed at their lack of faith. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So, we're going to focus on the second reading here, St. Paul, and this thorn in the flesh that he has. And already, as soon as he's introducing this concept, this thorn in his flesh, he's talking about how he already knows why he has it. It's in order to that he'd not become too elated, too full of himself, too egotistical. And it's like God was permitting some weakness in him of some kind, some affliction that would humble him. And so that God's glory would come through and not Paul's. So that it would be more about God and his message and not, "Wow, look at this guy, he's awesome, this Paul guy," even though he was. Now, we don't exactly know what this was, and there's different, because it doesn't actually specify. It's pretty clearly not a physical thorn, but rather some kind of other affliction, and different church fathers have talked about it different ways. Some think it might have been some kind of a physical ailment, a back problem, or he's got trouble with his hips, or something, can't walk well. Others speculated it was as a health issue, like he's got malaria or some kind of illness that he struggled with. Others thought that maybe it's a speech impediment. At one point, he even would reference the fact that he's not a good speaker. That's in 2 Corinthians, he talked about that. So he said, well, maybe that's his thorn in the flesh that he's talking about. St. Augustine, his theory was that he was actually haunted by how bad he was in the past before his big conversion, which is kind of a thing that St. Augustine would think of, because that's exactly what St. Augustine, what his life was about. But at the end of the day, we don't know which one it is. And that's actually kind of good, because it can apply metaphorically to whatever has got you really down and is a real major significant problem, such that you're begging God to fix it. And he doesn't. And it could be situational. That was one other theory of St. Paul, that it was his adversaries. There's always people coming out of the woodwork to confront him, preach a gospel other than the one he was trying to preach. Some thought maybe that was what it was. And so we generally have moments in our life when we're kind of feeling that way. And it can be physical. It can be spiritual. It can be like we feel like we're under attack in some way. Or just some talent that we just don't have that would be really, really good for us to have given what our circumstances are. And so we beg God, "Lord, please, can you?" And the Lord's response to Paul was, "My grace is sufficient. My grace is enough. I've got you. And there's a purpose and a reason for this. And you're not going to know what it is." Well, Paul knew what it was, because Paul had this, he's talking about how he would get so full of himself. And I bet there's other purposes behind it as well. Now, what I wanted to do is take two individuals that are connected to today's liturgy very directly and very really, and also to this church, to kind of show how this can also play out. And the first one, we're going to go way back, we're going to the year 1013 1,000 years ago in Germany, or what's modern day Germany, to a little baby who was born with a severely cleft palate. He had spina bifida, cerebral palsy, could barely, as he grew up, he was really not very mobile. He had a severe speech impediment with his cleft lip, and so he couldn't speak very well. And by the time he was seven, his parents, who were farmers, couldn't take care of him, and they took him to the monastery and left him there, 7 years old. It's like, dang, that's a rough life already. But apparently some of the monks must have realized that even though he really can't speak and he's really deformed, he was very intelligent. And so they started teaching him, and he took to that very well. And even though he couldn't speak well, he learned languages very well. And he learned Arabic, and he learned Greek, and he learned Latin, and some other languages. And as his studies progressed, he then began to make contributions in the fields of astronomy, in mathematics, history. He wrote a history of Christianity, 1,000 years of it at least, geometry. But then he was also very gifted in music. He would make musical instruments and would write music. And he became known as, his name was Hermann, he became known as Hermann the Cripple. To distinguish him, I guess, for the non-crippled Hermans out there. But later, he lived to be about 41 years old, and he became blind in the last number of years. And in those years, he dedicated himself to writing music, because he really couldn't do, or at least dictating music, or however you do it, composing. And he wrote a song that we sing here every Sunday at the end of Mass, the Salve Regina. Salve Regina, Mater Mia. We do it every Sunday. Did you know that that was the guy that wrote that? It's a beautiful, and it's also the saint, the text for that. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, our banished children of Eve. That's the prayer we recite at the end of the rosary. 1,000 years after his life, Hermann, the cripple, the kid who had absolutely nothing going from him, we're still singing his song and reciting his prayer. That's a major thorn in the side, what he had. But where's the meaning in that, though? Well, I don't know. My own speculation is, I wonder if he would have written such a... And when you read that prayer... Set, and there's different musical settings for it. It's such a beautiful, like, tender relationship with Mary, our Heavenly Mother. If he had been a robust farmer kid, would he have developed that relationship the same way? Maybe. Probably not. Would he have been trained in music to be able to write something that we'd be singing 1,000 years later? Probably not. And so that, in a certain way, is through his suffering, the cross he had to carry became fruitful in this way that we're benefiting from today. And for sure, he was benefiting in his own life. Hermann the Cripple. The other one I wanted to mention is much more recent. 1766, we're in Haiti. And there's this little boy born to a slave family on a sugar plantation. And he's in the family that own him, the Berard family, or Berard family. When he was about 20 years old, as working for them as a slave, they fled the country because Haiti was going under some severe turmoil, and they landed here in New York. This young man's name is Pierre. And when they got here, in order to have a source of income from the for the family, they had him apprenticed and trained as a hairdresser. And he was very good at it and became one of the top hairdressers in New York City. So, ladies, you know what it costs to get your hair done for your wedding or something like that. I don't know, was that $500? I mean, it's a lot. And that's what he was doing, the hairdressing for high society. And so he had a major stream of income. And apparently the relationship with the family wasn't like as maybe as abusive as what you typically think in a slavery kind of situation, because they would allow him to keep a lot of the proceeds from his hairdressing. And then so he was able to do something with all the funds he had coming in. So he started buying the freedom of some of his family members. And he didn't buy the freedom for himself. His slave owner, the gentleman, passed away, and the widow didn't have any way of supporting herself. And so he could have at that moment bought himself freedom, but he didn't, because he if I leave, she's gonna not have anyone to support her. She needs support. So he stayed there and continued to support her, and she freed him at her passing. But then he also started a Canal Street, started a school, the first school for freed black children. He also started an orphanage. Then he and his wife put together like a credit union for the free slaves. And there was like more. And then he was like, when the yellow fever broke out, he was one of the few people breaking the quarantine in order to go in and actually take care of these people. And he just had this amazing life of just giving and giving and giving. Eventually he did receive his, so he was like maybe 40 when he received his freedom. He was a parishioner at St. Peter's down by Ground Zero, down by the World Trade Center, and he attended daily mass there for 66 years. And as the bishop started to build this new cathedral right here, he was a contributor for that. He helped build the building you're in right now. So his name, we call him now as Venerable Pierre Toussaint, because his cause for canonization is started and on the way. After he passed away, he was buried over here just in the side lot, and that's where some of his family is still there today. He was moved up to the cathedral and is now the only layperson buried in the crypt underneath the main altar, where there's only other bishops and like one Monsignor. Now, he had some major thorns in his side. He was a slave. And also, being Catholic here in New York, and being a black Catholic here in New York in the early 1800s, was not an easy row to hoe. Because even then, there's great racial tension in between the Irish and the black community, which would break out later on in the draft riots in the 1860s during the Civil War. But he didn't focus on that. He just gave and said, okay, well, what am I going to do for somebody else? And he could say, Lord, why did you have me born a slave? Why do I have to be in New York City? But God's working through those things, and God is molding and crafting and chiseling a soul whose name we're going to remember for a very long time. Probably like Herman the Cripple, 1,000 years, if the world's still around then. Are we going to remember his owner's name? If we look it up, maybe. It'll be written down somewhere, probably, but only in relation to Venerable Pierre Toussaint. So we've all got things, our thorns in our side, circumstances, health, suffering, loss, ailment. And we may even be begging the Lord 3 times, Lord, please take this away. And he just might do that. Sometimes he does. But if he doesn't, he's working on something absolutely magnificent. And it's not just to get you into heaven, it's to make something absolutely beautiful out of your soul that others need. Others need you to go through that, so then you've got something that you can give to them that they need. It's not just about you. So what's your thorn? What's your suffering? Talk to God about it. Ask Him to take away. That's quite all right. That's totally fine. But at the same time, look for the meaning in it. Look for the reason why our Lord is allowing His grace to be sufficient.